Thank you for that, and thank you for all the singing. And I really do appreciate the faithfulness of our folks and being in your place. And really, on Sunday morning, I know we have so much going on around here, and we have so many people being faithful to work and do the ministries, and we have things going on Sunday night, but not as many. And so this is our time to kind of get together. But thank you for being faithful and being in your place each and every week. Tonight, we are going to look at Luke chapter number 8, and I'm going to say something pastors usually say, and they usually, when they say it, end up not being true. Okay, you ready? Well, one of them is, let me say this and I'll be done, okay? And I don't try to say that, although Paul said, finally, my brethren, halfway through his book. So I am not going to be very long tonight. The message doesn't look really long, and so I can see the clock, but I appreciate Sunday nights. I know we're a little bit tired because we've been serving, but I want to share a thought with you. I think will encourage us tonight as we live our Christian lives, and we're going to see it from a very well-known story. We've all heard this phrase, right? Smooth sailing ahead. When you think of that, you think of a ship that's on a journey or a cruise liner and calm seas and everything is going well and you're not going to encounter any problems. We think of it because we're going to make easy progress. There's no obstacles. We're not going to slow down. Everything is going to be just wonderful. But I'm pretty sure all of us know that life doesn't work like that. Now, we go through times in our life where you have a smooth time, but life isn't like that all the time. We're going to face challenges, regardless of whatever we've heard. When we think of that, particularly in the sense of sailing, of course, the greatest illustration we could think of would be the Titanic, a ship which was basically promoted as being unsinkable. And on its maiden voyage, it went down and probably, I don't know, close to 2,000 people died on that ship. Some of the wealthiest people in the world at that time were on that ship. Now, as I was looking this story up, I also found out there were a lot of other people who were rich that were supposed to be on that trip, but because of business and so forth, they weren't able to get on there. And every single one of them got on there because their thinking was, you know, hey, this is going to be great. It's going to be just a great time and a party on the seas. And we'll get on the ship and we'll land safely to the other side. And the fact of the matter is that didn't happen. And many of them lost their lives. So here's the point. Smooth sailing. You said this is supposed to be an encouraging message, right? Smooth sailing in life is a myth. It just is. The sooner we realize that, the better it'll be for us to make sure that we make it. We look at the story in Luke at chapter number 8, and you look at stories like this, and the applications are just all over the map, and you can just really apply it to life. But the story begins with a simple statement from Jesus. He gets in the boat with his disciples and tells them that they're going to go over the sea to the other side. He's speaking about the Sea of Galilee. It probably seemed like a simple trip to the disciples. Many of them being fishermen knew what to do, and they get on the ship and that's fine. We're going to get in it. We're going to go to the other side and we're going to pick it up and continue going on in ministry like we have in the past. The water when they started was probably calm and they probably looked at it after serving on and on and on, getting on there like a little refreshing trip to get to the other side, smooth sailing ahead. But that particular Sea of Galilee, it has a lot of different valleys and hills around it where the dynamics are winds could kick up over those hills and storms can arise very quickly and they can end up being very violent storms. And this is exactly what happened. It was a big one. And the boat begins to fill to the point where they were literally in danger of sinking and the disciples are fearful. Now, I think of it this way. These men were seasoned fishermen. These men were men who they were used to being on the waters. They had been through some storms. Now, if you're ever on a ship and you're getting concerned, you should really be concerned when the ones running the ship are concerned. Are you with me? If you look at them and they're freaking out, you have a real problem because they know what's going on. And these guys were starting to get to that point. They believed that they were in peril and there was a real chance they were going down to the bottom. But where is Jesus in all of this? Well, he's at the bottom of the ship and he is asleep. And so the disciples are going to go and they're going to alert him. And they tell him what is going on. And of course, we know the story. He gets up. He goes to there. He rebukes the wind. He rebukes the storm. It all stops. Everything goes back to smooth sailing. And they make it to the other side. But I want us to notice how the story begins and ends. Look at verse 22. The end of the verse. Jesus gets in the ship with them. And he said unto them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launch forth. They start. Look down at verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. If you look at the first verse and you of the story, and you look at the last verse of the story, it's like, hey, they got in the ship, they took off, they got to the other side, it's all good. Well, in between there was a lot of drama. In between there was a lot of things they had to deal with. Turmoil and turbulence. It wasn't all smooth sailing, even though it was successful. What's the message? Well, if our Christian life is a journey, and it is, that's the picture. Call it a journey, a race, whatever you want. We must dispel this myth of smooth sailing. You know, In a way, we mistakenly sometimes tell a new convert, someone that gets saved, like, man, this is great. And by it is great. The greatest thing you can do is live for Jesus Christ. It is. There is no other life that is better. I don't regret for one second my life in serving the Lord. I don't. And I encourage you, if you're like, what is it? Get on with it. Get in, get on, and get going. It's the greatest thing. But it doesn't mean, as we look at new converts, say, God's got a wonderful plan for your life, and he does, but sometimes they mistake that. What they mean by that, and if this is what we're telling them, we're doing them a disservice, that you're saved now, you're never going to have any problems, and the rest of your life will be smooth sailing ahead. Can I just tell you something? It's not true. Does that negate the fact that serving Christ is the greatest life you can ever have? No. And we'll look at some things that prove that in a minute. It wasn't all smooth sailing. And I want to say this about their trip. It wasn't a smooth trip, but they did arrive. So if we're going to take this journey together and not get caught up in this, you know, everything's got to be perfect. By the way, there is a form of Christianity, the prosperity doctrine, which, by the way, is a false doctrine, and it's a false gospel. You say, what are you talking? I'm talking about the Joel Osteens of the world. You know, the Kenneth Copelands and some of these others. They preach a false gospel. And by the way, it's a message that would only resonate in America. Doesn't work in the rest of the world. That if you're saved, that you will be wealthy and healthy and never sick. And by the way, the problem with us is we hear those things, and because in America things are so well, and the fact of the matter is we all struggle with greed, it sounds good to us, but it's not true. And if you'll dig onto the surface of their doctrine, as I have, they believe that you are little gods. There's some really, really bad doctrine in there. But that's not how life works. If it is, how come it didn't work that way for Paul? How come that didn't work that way for all of the disciples? They faced a lot of stuff. Because that's not how life works. So I want you to see some elements involved in this story that can help us as we get away from this thought of life is smooth sailing. Look at verse 22. I want you to notice, and I told you it was going to be really quick and it won't be a long message. I have 9 points, but they're all real quick and they just kind of go in order to kind of help us to get through this. Okay? First of all, I want you to notice their companion. Look at verse 22. Now, it came to pass on a certain day that he went into the ship with his disciples. Now, you notice that Jesus is with them. They weren't in the storm alone. Fact of the matter is, it wasn't even one of these things like, for us, we know the Lord is with us all the time. And we have to, now, he's not physically with us, but we know he's with us, and we have to purposely fix in our mind that he is with us because it's so easy to lose, but literally, he is with them. He is right there with them in the ship. Now, there's another story of a problem in a storm in the Gospels where he was not with them. He said, you go to the other side, I'll meet you over there, in essence, I'm paraphrasing. And he wasn't with them, and they're going through a storm, and they're scared, they think they're going down, and Jesus walks out on the water. That was different. That's not this story. Jesus is with them. Now here's the thing. It's the first thing we must always recognize as we are living our Christian life, whether things are going great or things are going bad, we have a companion. We forget that so often. And you know, the problem is this. If we forget it when things are going smooth, we have a hard time remembering it when things start going bad. We ought to just remember it now, when things are good. I say this, most Christians' lives can be described as, and I say this nicely, I just want us to get it, we're nothing more than Christian atheists. Now, you understand, I'm talking on a practical level, not a belief level. We understand who Jesus is, we've been saved, and we understand where we're going, but when it comes to the practicalities of living our everyday life, we put them off to the side. And that's called, to me, Christian atheism. We have trusted him for our eternal destination, but we cannot bring him into our everyday duties in life. We believe that he is always with us, and yet, and by the way, when I say these things, I'm not hammering, I've done this. We live like he's nowhere near us. It's like, what's going on? And everything is like, hey, did you forget I'm right here? Did you forget that I'm with you? We believe that he can speak to us, but we never allow him to do it through the Bible. We believe that he hears us when we pray, and yet we never take the time to speak with him. What kind of marriage would somebody have if they treated their relationship with their spouse like a lot of us, because we take it for granted, treat our spouses? What if we went home every night and we didn't say a word to them? What if we went home every night, excuse me, what if we went home every night and they spoke to us and we didn't listen? We drive in the car. I have found, now not because of me in my marriage, but other people have told me. I have found that like if I'm in the house, or I'm sorry, if someone's in the house with their spouse or someone's in the car with their spouse and it's quiet, I have learned because other people are talking about what's going on in their life, that's because there's something wrong. How many know what I'm talking about? It's like, okay, there's something we got to fix. He's our companion. Let's make sure that we understand this. The less that we recognize that he is with us, the harder the things of this life become. Could it be that we struggle sometimes in our Christianity is because we seek to live it on our own? So look back at 22. We have a companion, verse 22, and we have a commission. And he said unto them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. In other words, he was not only with them, he commissioned them to do something with him. This was a task. Well, pastor, it's not a big task like preaching the gospel. I know he gave tasks like that, but I'm picturing it here. He gave them a task. Hey, get in the ship. We're going to go to the other side of the ship. Our relationship with God is vitally important, but understand this. Our relationship with God comes with responsibilities that we are to fulfill. There are things he wants us to do. There are things on this earth that he wants to accomplish, and he's going and wants to use us to accomplish those things, and he has commissioned us to do those things. You notice that he gave them a place to go. He said, you go to the other side. It was detailed. By the way, God is very specific in what he wants us to do. Look in the Bible. Look at what he tells us. When he tells us something, it's detailed, and it is our commission if he has told us to do it. He gave them a path to take. I want you to go there, the other side of the lake. Get in the boat and go. Where do we find God's commission for us? We already said it. It's found in the Bible. And let me give you two of the greatest things he's commissioned us to do. The first one is to serve him. God wants us to do something for him. By the way, as a person gets saved and then they start developing their relationship with God and then they come into their church and they become a member of a church, and this is my church, this is my church family, this is where I'm supposed to be. We need to take that next step. What am I supposed to do here? You see, God has something he wants each and every one of us to do. And I'm not going to go through all the verses. I've done it several times. But there are several verses in the Bible talking about salvation. And right afterward, it says he wants us to serve him. Let me ask you this. What are you doing for him? You see, things in life seem harder when we have no purpose. But when we are serving the Lord, the things that we have, they have a little bit more meaning in our life. He wants us to win souls. He wants us to share the gospel. He wants us to get out there. And I can't nitpick about this because we have a lot of people that do that. We have great crowds here on Tuesday night when we're going out and our door knocking and passing out. We have great crowds on Saturday, and Saturdays we're transitioning where Saturday's more of our day to get out. I mean, 30,000 tracks and 4,000 left, 4,100. I have some in my office. And you say, Pastor, that's great. 2 weeks left, we only have 4,000 out of 30,000. What does that mean? Next year, 40,000. That's what that means, okay? And by the way, if we run out, we'll print little invitations that last week that we can use. But God wants us to be involved. God doesn't want us just to take salvation in and say, man, it's all for me, and we never serve him, and we never share the gospel. That's when the problems of life become harder because we're becoming selfish. And problems are a lot more harder for us to take. Look at the end of verse 22. We see their commitment. And they launched forth. He gets in. He tells them what to do. They had to take that next step, which is what? Let's go. Let's get in the ship and let's go do what he said. That takes commitment. They basically heard what he said and they did it. They obeyed it. He got in. They took off. He spoke. They sailed. You know why most people get derailed in their Christian life? Because they've never committed. You know, I'll say this. When a person gets saved and they they start to you know, oh, I'm saved now, what am I doing? And they get a Bible and they start looking in their Bible and they start coming to church, there's going to come a point to where they're going to have to make a decision. Is this just something I do? Am I a churchian or am I going to be a Christian? Is this something I do only when I feel like it, or am I going to be committed to it? I liken it to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. The picture of salvation is when they crossed the Red Sea. God brought them out of the world, Egypt. He saved them. And the picture of that is he parted the Red Sea. And they went through on dry land. And now after he was saved, he wanted them to quickly, 10 or 11 days, get through the wilderness and get to the promised land. That's like the committed Christian life. I know sometimes we sing, you know, it's heaven. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand. Cast a wistful, I get all that, but there's no battles in heaven. Okay? You say, why? How do you know there's no battles in heaven? Well, the Bible says we're like angels, so there's no marriage, so it'll all be good, all right? But there's no battles in heaven. We get to heaven. But it's also, it's a picture of the committed Christian life. There are battles and things, but it's God's blessing. And by the way, God did not part the Jordan River until someone put their foot in. Like, are you ready to go? And as soon as they put their foot in the water, step of commitment, it parted and away they went. They were ready to go. 40 years earlier, they didn't want to make that commitment and they stayed back. We talked about that last week. And so what is the problem for so many Christians? some of them never commit, so they never leave the shore. By the way, when you stay on the shore, there's safety in the shore, isn't there? You're not out in the water. Even if it's smooth sailing, even if you didn't know, but you were just, maybe there's a storm that's going to come. And so you don't leave. It's safety on the shore. But you know what? Obedience and blessing are on the other side. Okay? You may stay safe on the shore, but can I just tell you something? You're going to get left behind. He wants you to do something. But do you know what else happens? Others leave and get in the ship, and they may not sink, but they don't make it to the other side. The ocean or the things of life, they get caught up in it. Their focus is diverted. Isn't Satan good at diverting our focus? And we start to make our life about the wrong target. I read a story recently. I believe it was the 2004 Olympics. There was an American man, I forget his name. And it was one of these, I believe it was one of these competitions where they kind of do racing or whatever, and then they stop and shoot guns. I never understand that, but it's like, what does racing have to do with guns? I mean, if you wanted to use the, and they shoot at a target, you know, I'm thinking, well, if you want to use a gun in a race to be successful, take out your competition instead of shooting at targets. But the American man was way, way far ahead. You get points for hitting the target. He came down to his last shot. Here's all he had to do. There's a bullseye, and I don't understand. There's all these different rings. He didn't even have to hit any of the rings. All he had to do was hit the board. He was so far ahead. He could have got the lowest amount of points for hitting the board. As long as he hits a board, he won. And he got to his place, and got down there, and he set his target, and he hit a bullseye. One little small problem. He shot at the wrong target. He got a zero, and he didn't win. See, you know what gets us off target from the other side? We get in the ocean, and all the stuff of the ocean of life starts to boil up, and we get so caught up. And we're no longer focusing on our commitment to the Lord. We focus on other things. Let me just tell you this. Do not be afraid of commitment to the Lord. Do not. There is nothing bad about it. God loves me. That's a good reason right there to commit. God wants what's best for me. That's a really good reason to commit. And yet we're afraid of taking that step of commitment. Look at verse 23. I want to see the complication sets in. Verse 23. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, Jesus. And there came down, remember I mentioned the hills, the wind coming down, a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Now everything is getting dicey. There's always going to be complications in your life. Understand that. Do we like them? No. Do we want them? No. But they're going to come. And the problem is we can't let them get us off base. What we want a Christianity that never is going to be tested. That's a weak Christianity. Because it's testing that strengthens us. The storm comes and we think, well, I'm saved. What does this have to do? Storms are a part of life whether you're saved or not. See, Satan is a really good salesman, as I mentioned this morning. And so what he'll do is a storm will come and he'll whisper in your ears, hey, if you weren't serving Christ, you wouldn't be going through this. If you were committed to him, you could have bypassed all of this. Can I just tell you something? There's always going to be storms. Saved, unsaved, or that's only two categories. You're going to face storms. But let me just ask you this. Do you want to go through them alone or do you want to go through them with God? Let's go back to our companion. I don't want to forget my companion. In fact, the matter is I don't want to ditch my companion. I don't want to be in the middle of the sea without him. And so complications come. But the difference when we're in a storm, and by the way, this problem happened because they were following God. I'll give you that. But the difference is then when we're in a storm because we're obedient to God, listen to me now. The storm is not there to destroy you. The storm is there to help you. The Bible calls that trials. You see, it's amazing how God can use that to bring about things in our life that will mature us as a Christian. But if you are in a storm that is of your own of your own doing. In other words, it's a storm because, as I mentioned this morning, it's a consequence of disobedience. It's a consequence of not being committed to Christ. That may not be the case. God will probably try to use that to bring you back to him. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. We have people sometimes that they'll come to church and they'll say, hey, you know, one of the things that prompted me to come to church, or maybe someone that was in church before and didn't, they'll say it's because I'm going through these things in my life and I know I need God's help. And can I just tell you something? There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. Amen. You've used that consequence to drive you back to God. That's smart. But you know what the smarter play is once you know better? Let's not get in those situations, right? If they had gotten a storm because they disobeyed him, that would have been a lot worse. And they're starting to sink. I have found that when we're not following God's will, the self-inflicted storms are far worse than the storms that are just a part of everyday life. Look at verse 24. Now they have a conference. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, we perish. Finally. Right? I mean, the first time that wind would have started blowing down, and they were fishermen, they knew. And they're like, okay, this is a big one. I would have just went down to Christ and like, hey, I wouldn't have said, hey, okay. So Lord, we're starting to experience a storm. Is there anything we can do here or whatever? They wait until like, you know, I don't know. Maybe they tried to you know, bail water. Like, we got this, Lord. You know, I got, that doesn't work, by the way. But they finally go to him. And they were right in going to him. Sometimes we go too late, but we might go through things we didn't have to, but it's okay. Let's at least get to him. We think sometimes, and I don't know, maybe they were like, we got this at the beginning, our fishermen, we know how to bail the boat, we got this plan, we're working it. And then eventually gets to the point where it's like, hey, wait a minute. We're bailing out 4 things of water and 10 things of water are coming in. And they start to do the mental math like, nah, it used to be this high, now it's this high. Oops. You know what I found? We think we have everything so under control, we wait till the last minute. Come on. Isn't that in our nature? By the way, that's guys. We don't like going to the doctor. Right? It's like your arm is dangling. It's like, hey, it'll heal. It's like, you know, something's growing and it's big. It's like, you know, it's okay. It'll go away. Just put a little, you know, salve on it. You know, your heart hurts. And it's like, you know, it's like, that's cool. It's just muscle, you know. Several years, well, probably about 12 years ago, my heart just started like, you know, feeling like fluttering. And I'm like, it's good. It's fine. It'll just go away. And after a while, it wasn't going away. So I finally went to the doctor. And he goes, there's nothing wrong, but he gave me some stuff and whatever. But it wasn't nothing major. But I kind of waited till, you know, after a while, it's like, by the way, my wife, she likes to fix people. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Like, honey, you know, something hurts. She gets this smile on her face. I got this. I got some supplements you can take, right? One year for Christmas, I bought her like a little doctor's, it was a children's one, little doctor's outfit and a little plastic, you know, doctor's case with toys in it. So I'm like, you think you're one, you might as well dress up and look like one, right? Okay. But you know what we do? We wait till the last minute. You know, Steve Jobs, he died, the Apple guy, the Apple founder, he died eventually of cancer, but he had got it. He thought he took care of it. When it came back the second time, he tried for several months to take care of it on his own. He didn't even go back. And by the time he went, it was too late. More like that. we got it. And, you know, the best thing when it comes to spiritual problems is this. Just take it to him right away. You know, I'm all for manning up. But sometimes we need the Lord's help. And we wait far, far, far too long before we get to them. They were right in going to him, but they were wrong in how they spoke. Look what they said. They didn't go to him and say, hey, master, got a problem here. There's some water coming in the ship, and we're getting a little concerned. What do you think we should do, or do you want to do something about it? They just walked in and woke him up and said, hey, master, we're dying. It's not good. That's just a statement instead of talking to him. You know, it's funny how so often if we wait till the last minute, here's what we do. We come to God not for help. we come to God to complain about what's going on. Well, you waited till the last minute. You tried to do things on our own, and us, we're trying to do it all on our own, and we're waiting until it's way out of control, and then we go to God. God, everything's falling apart. God's like, why didn't you come to me up front? Now, he's glad we came. Don't get me wrong. He took care of the storm, but let's not wait. Look at verse 24 again. Now we see the calming. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. Excuse me. And there was a calm. Can I just tell you something? Think it through for a minute. That would have been a miracle of calming the storm if there was no water in the ship than if it was sinking. Are you with me? I would rather have them do it before it was starting to go down. I imagine these guys are all soaking wet, you know, and here they are and they're freezing and we're trying to get this storm and nothing good is happening. I would have rather like, check it out, this is really bad. Let's go talk to the Savior. Okay, but we wait, but the calming can come. Understand this, storms don't last forever. But you know when we think they're gonna last forever? Are you ready? When we're going through it. Think of Job. Chapter 1, he loses everything. One of his servants comes and says, there's this storm, blah, 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 and all this happened. And before that one's even done talking and he could process what just happened, and there came also another. Not only that, Job, this happened. And now he's got to process two things. He's like, what? And before that one was even done, there came also another. And by the time they're done, he's devastated. And then he gets to chapter 2, and now it starts to affect him personally. And it starts to affect his wife. I'm not going to say, you know, she didn't complain until Job started hurting. So I'm going to give her a pass. I'm not going to get on her. Okay? But all of this was happening. And could you think about it? Job's probably thinking, what else can happen? And then blessing of blessing, his friends show up. And the first week, they don't say a word. And all is well. And then they start to open their mouth. The last thing he needed was people telling him how rotten he was, and it was all his fault. But you know the end of the story. Now, I don't know how long this took, to be honest with you. It could have taken a while, but when he gets to the end of the story, he gets double blessed. And by the way, that story has been a blessing to a lot of people. So we don't like storms, but there is a calm coming. And then next, their contemplation. This is really a key. After the storm, Jesus isn't going to just let this go without teaching them something. And he said unto them, where is your faith? Think about that. You know why we ask questions? We want people to think. Where is your faith? That's a great question. And one that needs to be asked every time we go through something. Now, I have the answer for them. And here's what they should have said. When he said, where is your faith? It's like it's in the storm. We lost it back there. Because he wants them to learn from this. He's trying to get them to know that they can trust him in everything that's going on. Understand, faith is not true faith until it's tested. Right? It is so easy to believe the good things of the Bible. It's all good, but you know what I'm saying. The promises of the Bible and living by faith and trusting Christ in your life, that is super simple until you get smacked in the head with life. And then it's like, do you still believe that? Is God still good? What did Job say? In all this, and I'm paraphrasing, Job didn't sin with his mouth. He didn't say, he said, you know, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. What did he say? I think he passed the test. So that's the test. Where's your faith? Faith is only faith if you allow it to be tested. Where do we lose our faith? We forget the word. You know, if I was them, I would have thought back like, wait a minute. Jesus said, get in the ship, we are going to the other side. So from the mouth of Christ, the one they believed was God in the flesh, the one they believed that was Messiah, the one they believed the Savior, he said, we're going to the other side. So I would have got up and said, Lord, we're so excited about getting to the other side. We've just run into a little difficulty. But they forgot his word. And then the worst thing, they forgot the Lord. I mean, he was there. And they waited till the very last minute. Where is your faith? Don't lose your faith when things aren't going well. And let me say this, don't neglect your faith when things are going well. Because if you can neglect it when things are going well, you'll forget it when things aren't going well. Verse 25, their comfort. And you say, well, how do they get comfort? Let me explain. And they being afraid wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Now, at that moment, they were really confused, but they understood who he was, and they understood his power. And can I just tell you something? Later on, that's going to be a comfort. They may not have got it all then, and they may have been like, what kind of power does he have? I'm going to tell you when they're going to remember that again, the next time a storm starts to come. And by the way, these guys, once Christ died and once he went to heaven, these guys faced nothing but storms in their life. And they were willing to die for their faith, and it didn't faze them at all. You know why? Because they understood what manner of man he was. It was a comfort. And then lastly, and this is simple, we're done. Their completion. And they arrived. They got there. They didn't allow the tough times they had to go through to stop them. They may have slowed down a little bit. They may have been diverted off their track a little bit, but they kept their focus on the other side and they got there. Let me ask you this. You're not promised a calm journey, but listen to me, we need to complete the journey. Paul said, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure has come. What he was saying, I'm going to the other side. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And he went through a lot. Look, don't let storms derail you. Allow God to use them to build your faith, to prove your faith, and to prepare you for what he wants you to do. Don't let them derail you. By the way, that's a good thing why we have a God that's our companion. And can I just tell you something? It's good to have good Christian friends that are companions. You don't have to go through it alone. Well, I'm just going to man up. So you don't want anybody to pray for you? You don't want a word of encouragement? Come on. That's why we're here. I've seen too many people get derailed by problems when God wants to work and there was people who love them and care about them that would have helped them get through. Let's get rid of this myth of smooth sailing, but let's also get rid of the myth that we can't get to the other side, because we can. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute. Let's all stand together if we may. Just because we may have a trip that's a little bit chaotic at times doesn't mean it's the best. It isn't the best trip we can take. Go ahead. We live our own lives and we get caught up in those storms of life that many of them are just part of life. Some of them are because of our disobedience. Go ahead and try to go through that storm alone. Please, don't do that. It's difficult. It's hard. It's discouraging. It's disastrous. The Lord is with you. The Lord wants to do something. And you've got a church family that loves you and wants to be a part of what you're going through. You know, sometimes you're going to go through something and God's going to get you through that. He'll bring you into contact with someone that's struggling or going through that same thing, and you can put your hand on their back like, I know exactly what's going on. Let me pray for you. Let me encourage you. Let me be here for you. You can make it. Life may not be smooth, but can still be blessed. And God still has something he wants you to do. That's the ultimate, and I'm done. Satan is trying to use this to stop us so we don't fulfill his commission in our life. We're not serving him. We're not winning people to the Lord. Did God speak to us tonight? If God spoke to you, the piano's going to play. Why don't you come? You're not going to escape storms. All of us go through them. Most all of us in here have been through them. But they don't have to destroy us. Where's your faith?